Ecclesiastes 2 and Luke 12. Alex, could you, Luke 12, 16 through 21? Alex? Alex, what did I just maybe?
You gave me Luke.
I did?
Yes.
Okay. All right, Alex, Ecclesiastes 2, 4 through 11. Alex, I told you Luke 12, 16 through 21.
I don't.
That's what I'm telling you, isn't it? Luke 12, sorry, Luke 12, 16 through 21. There was, in December 1994, there was a syndicated conference. Bob Freeman told this inspiring story about a young man named Rob Mao. Rob had a soccer team his senior year at Wheaton Christian High School. In the final seconds, in a big game against the favored rival, Waubonsie Valley, and his team was behind one goal. Rob was dribbling the ball down the field, coming up towards the goal, and he didn't really shoot. And right before he shoots, the scoreboard is behind the goal, so he sees the clock turn to zero. And, but, you know, any kind of good athlete would do, he went ahead and took the shot anyway, and it scored, and it went the goal, and the referee signaled that the goal counted, and the game finished in a tie, and the Wheaton fans were all ecstatic. They're cheering, and Waubonsie Valley fans are saying, you know, oh, time has run out. And Rob had a choice to make, and he could say nothing and avoid a loss. After all, that was the referee's job to decide the calls, you know, not his. Or Rob could do it his way. You know, his goal was late, and he didn't think it should count. So he said that to his coaches, and the coaches agreed, and they went over to the opposing coaches, explained what had happened, conceded the victory for Waubonsie Valley, and Bob Freeman, he ended his article with this quote from Rob Mao. He said, every time in your life you have an opportunity to do right, you should be thankful. For a person to know what right is and then not to do it, that would be a sin. To have won the fame, I mean, really, who cares? Doing the right thing is more important. And it kind of leads us to our first lesson, part of our first lesson today, not whether you win or lose, it's how you play the game. And you might say, well, that statement's not the Bible, but the sentiment is all through the Bible. And my props out here for a moment. A lot of times in Scripture, it talks about this, but we get so intent sometimes on winning a game or winning the game that, you know, we forget what the point is. You know the board game, life. You know, this is, the goal, you know, when you play this, it isn't just to have the most money at the end. It's you want to have fun with the people that you're playing with. That's why you see all the people out there, you know, having fun. You don't say, hey, let's go play the game of life. I really, really want to win. You know, you want to have fun with the people that you're playing with, and it's important, you know, how you play the game. But that's a lot of times the way it is in our lives. We get so caught up in winning the game of life that we forget what the point was at all. Now, another story, real life story, was a man named Armin Hammer. He's the president and CEO of Occidental Petroleum for many years. And he was a giant in the world of, you know, of capitalism, and he was a confidant of world leaders. He was a towering figure on the world scene, and some people, many people, would call him a winner. But after his death, the true picture of this man became clear. How he got his start laundering money for the Soviets, and after he made his money, he paid authors to write fictitious autobiographies of his life to impress other people. When he was a young man, almost ready to graduate from medical school, he performed an abortion and almost killed a woman. His father took the blame for it. He spent 2 years in prison, and the son never spoke up and said that he did it. He neglected his own son and never acknowledged the daughter that he conceived out of wedlock. He had no friends in his company where he freely fired his executives. When his brother died, he sued his brother's estate for $667,000 of the $700,000 estate, keeping the money from his brother's wife, who was in a nursing home, and from his brother's children. When he died, his own son did not attend the funeral, and the only people who carried his casket were those who were paid to take care of him in his home. So here's the question. Did he win at the game of life? And we're told so often from the time that you're, from the time where we're young, and that the world is yours. Most inspirational speeches will tell you something about how you go out and conquer the world, how you can take the bull by the horns, that the world is your oyster, the only boundaries are the ones that you set for yourself. The message, usually in not so many words, is be gods. G-O-D-S. Just, you can be gods of whatever facet of life you want to engage in. I want to twist one thing on that message. And I've done this before, but I want to do it again today, and I'll tell you why in a moment. Is to change that be gods and put an apostrophe in there. G-O-D apostrophe S. You know, to belong to him. Because really, in the game of life, it's not about who you are, it's about whose you are. It's who you belong to. And every day, in some way or manner, with friends or coworkers or classmates or media, you get told that it's about who you are. And this is especially important when you're young. It's all about what do you do to stand out? What makes you special? So we all try to stand out. And if we can't find a good way to do that and get attention, we'll find bad ways to do it and get attention. But again, in reality, when all is said and done, when the game of life is over, it's not about who you were, but about whose you were. So this message is important for everyone, but especially for young people, as you're figuring out what life is all about. 1 year from now, Andrew will be going to college. Different statistics on this one. 75 to 80% of Christians who go to college will walk away from their faith. The pursuits of so many other things vie for your attention. But there's a story in the Bible about a young man who was on fire for God. He had a great start to his life. But by the end of his life, he allowed God to be pushed into second place, and then third place, and then 15th place. It was King Solomon, who later in his life wrote the book of Ecclesiastes. In this book, we hear how Solomon, who was the richest and wisest person to ever live, the man who would have been on top of his class, valedictorian, most likely to succeed, top of Fortune 500, was disappointed. He had done everything in this world to get ahead. He was richer and wiser than any person in the world. The Bible says he made silver so abundant around his palace it was like stones. And some of you might do some landscaping around your house with mulch or a lot of stone, or think about the rocks that we put in the right next to the building here. Well, it was so abundant that people were doing that with silver. He had 700 wives. By the way, that's 699 too many. And this is what he wrote. Ecclesiastes 2, 4 through 11.
Anything
would be
meaningless as chasing after the wind. Nothing will gain
from it. Okay, great. Thanks. Well, straight up lifting. The resistance and quietest man ever. Even after Vietnam, which seems like a lot of people's goal, I denied myself nothing my eyes desired. You know who else does that? Fish. You know, that fish just seem to be swimming around, fins, two eyes, and a stomach. You know, that's all they'll swallow the hook every time if there's something there that they like. Solomon wrote about all the attempts of finding joy in life and concluded it was like chasing after the wind, and everything is meaningless. Hey Ryan, did I pay before service? There's a video in the middle? Okay, there's a video. So what we're gonna see here is the movie City Slickers. I don't know if any of you remember this movie, saw it. Billy Crystal gives this speech, it's sort of a modern day version of Solomon's words in Ecclesiastes. So Billy Crystal is standing for his son's grade school class. They're telling him, bring your dad to work day. And he's despondently teaching the children some lessons about life they're probably not ready to learn. But he talks about the way things go by so quickly with very little joy. Kind of like Solomon. So next slide. Just kind of play there.
Value this time in life, kids. Because this is the time in your life when you still have your choices. And it goes by so fast. When you're a teenager, you think you can do anything, and you do. Your 20s are a blur. 30s, you raise your family, you make a little money, and you think to yourself, what happened in my 20s? 40s, you grow a little pot belly, you grow another chin. The music starts to get too loud. One of your old girlfriends from high school becomes your grandma. 50s, you have a mind surgery. You'll call it a procedure, but it's a surgery. 60s, you'll have a major surgery. The music is still loud, but it doesn't matter because you can't hear it anymore. 70s, you and the wife retire to Fort Lauderdale. So you get dinner at 2 o'clock in the afternoon, get lunch around 10, breakfast the night before, spend most of your time wandering around malls looking at the ultimate soft yogurt, muttering, how come the kids don't fall? How come the kids don't fall? The 80s, you'll have a major stroke. You end up battling with some Jamaican nurse and your wife can't stand, but you call mom. Any questions?
Okay. So, kind of a pessimistic outlook on life and where things are going. You know, the game of life. Our family loves to play the game of Monopoly. It teaches, you know, young kids a lot about math skills and it's fun. And we've actually become a little bit obsessed with it lately. We've been playing it all the time. And then 2 weekends ago, when we went to Chicago, we came home with Chicagoopoly and played that over and over. And then last week, the boys were given NBA Monopoly. I guess they probably played that 10 times. Yeah, in fact, I actually wanted to have that up here this morning as another prop, but they had to have it on their trip and they refused to get it up, so we couldn't have it. In fact, that one game they couldn't finish. And they made me take a picture of the board just in case they had to start it later. And this is only one of the pictures. I had to take a picture of all their deeds and money all the way around. Just so we're into it. We're into it. Okay. So since Sam is here this morning, I'm picking on Sam a little bit. I sort of got his permission to do so. But I want to tell you a little bit about Sam and Monopoly. Because Sam's the youngest. He's sometimes a disadvantage of, you know, driveway games of backyard basketball or football in the youngest. But in Monopoly, the playing field is even. And Sam is really good at Monopoly. He's really good at coaxing dad and making bad trades. I will give up 5 properties just to get Park Place or completely Cavaliers, as it's known in our NBA Monopoly. You know, and as the tide starts to turn, so everything starts to go Sam's way, you can just kind of see it in his bio. It's a little more animated. He's going back and forth. And he starts to get more in control of the board or his brothers or mom and dad. Kind of can't stay still. You know, and he's got all the monopolies, and people are coming in with desperate trade deals. And he always seems to hit with all the railroads. Nobody wants, but he uses to keep everybody poor so they can't put houses on their stuff. And, you know, meanwhile, he has hotels and stacks of 500s to spare. And he's also a really strong math student, so he knows the board so well, he's memorized most of the values on the cards and what things cost, So the moment you roll for the dice, even like fully settled, he's like, you owe me $910. Like, what? And he knows, you know, where you're going to be and when, how much it's going to, and so he, you know, he's really trying to get everybody to stop stalling, because he knows what's coming. He knows it's inevitable, that what's going to happen. He knows the rest of us have no way out, so he's got deeds and money and houses and hotels and titles, and one by one, he just watches his opponents mortgage everything they have and hand over their last dollar in utter defeat after having landed on Market Gardens with a hotel for the third time. And one by one, people leave the table until the last one shouts out to the rest of the family who's scattered in the house right now, Sam won! You know, so everybody knows what happened. And that's a great thing, to be 11 years old and just conquer and totally dominate, you know, the rest of your family. And maybe you've been there. I mean, I'm guessing a lot of us have played Monopoly. You know, you're going to win. You know it. You've got the advantage. You've got the money. You've got all the monopolies you need. And the opponents know it. Your opponent considers throwing in the towel. And you do little things to keep them in the game, you know, just to prolong it a little bit. If you want to, you know, really prolong the agony. And, like, the game isn't over until they hand over the last dollar. Nope. Mortgage everything. Radio house hotels. And, you know, then they get desperate, and you listen to the begging. They negotiate for their life and try to sell you their get-out-of-jail-free card for $150. But you refuse it until they give up that last dollar in the fee. And you feel so good. It's just so good, you know, when they utter defeat, and they hand up the last dollar, it's just a great feeling. And then what happens? You got it, you totally conquered, you won. And then it all goes back in the box, right? Everything goes back in the box. All those deeds, all those utilities, all the railroads, the properties, all the houses and the hotels, all that wonderful money goes back in the box. And you realize you didn't really own any of it. You were just using it all for a while. And now it goes back in the box, and that kind of all goes to somebody else. This is where Solomon's at, as he's writing in Ecclesiastes. He's an old man, he's realizing that his time is coming soon, and all that he has strived for is going back in the box. He calls it meaning. It'll all go to someone else. That's why you see ancient rulers and pharaohs and on the Discovery Channel, you know, they get buried with all their treasures because they, you know, think they can take it with them. Solomon isn't that dumb. He knows that it's all going back in the box. In fact, Solomon also realizes the time is coming soon when his own game piece, top hat, the little dog, the race car, whatever, I'm always the top hat, but whatever is that little thing that represents you, is going back into the box as well. The Bible says that Solomon was a little led astray by his hundreds of wives because they were from foreign nations who served false gods. And they're able to get Solomon to take his eyes off the one thing in all of this world that is not going back in the box. That's his soul. In fact, in Luke 12, Jesus tells us a parable of a man similar to Solomon. Luke 12, verses 16 to 21.
And he told them this parable. The ground of a certain rich man produced a good crop. He thought to himself, what shall I do? I have no place to store my crops. Then he said, this is what I will do. I will tear down my barns and build bigger ones. There I will store all my grain and my goods. And I'll say to myself, you have plenty of good things laid up for many years. Take life easy. Eat, drink, and be merry. But God said to him, you fool, this very night your life will be demanded from you. Then who will get what you have prepared for yourself? This is how it will be with anyone who stores up things for himself that is not rich toward God.
Yeah, interesting. The whole things that he's doing, and God comes and says to him, he doesn't say, you evil man, you awful man, you wicked man. He calls him a foolish man. He says, you fool. He was a... This guy in Jesus' story was a shrewd guy. He learned to play the game. He learned to play the game really well. He played the world really well. And you lived in the world where that's what you do. You get, right? Get more crops, more money, more property, more deeds, houses and hotels, bigger barns. But he forgot the one kind of little detail. He forgot that the game would end. The game always ends. And he forgot that all that stuff was going back in the box. And to that God says, you fool. Jesus says that this is the way it is for everyone who throws up things only for themselves. Here's an important part for me to interject on this. There is nothing wrong with doing well in the game. Excelling at school, doing well in the workplace, taking care of your family. They're all good things. There's no crime in playing the game well. But we must remember something that the man in the parable didn't, that the game will end. The game always ends, whether you win or whether you lose, whether you get an A+ or a C-, whether you make the varsity team or you don't. The game always ends, and everything goes back to the box. And really smart, bright, clever people, masters of the board, sometimes need to hear and understand this one thing that Jesus said. So it is for everyone who stores up things for themselves, but is not rich towards God. And we need to, in a sense, as Solomon said, that we need to number our days. Because we only have 50 or 60 or 70 or 90 or however many years here. And then trillions and trillions and trillions. Because we are eternal beings. And so are all the people around us. So we just have these moments, this window. And we all have this window between today and our last day. We have that window between today and our last day on earth. And there's a purpose for them. Become rich toward God. Take your time, your energy, your gifts, and invest them in what will last. And that God and that's people. So I really have one message for this morning. And that is to take notice, to value, to take care of the one thing in all this world that is not going back in the box. And that's your soul. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I just pray that you would help us to order our lives in a way that you are not squeezed out. Help us to understand that no matter how much we control the board, there's always going to be a want for more. And even though more will never bring true contentment, help us to investigate our own hearts, ask ourselves with painful honesty, have I honored you with my heart, with my life? Have I trusted in your Son for my salvation? So that when all that I have done and achieved goes back in the box, my soul continue to be at rest, at peace, experiencing joy for eternity with you. Yeah. Charlie, could you come back up? I was sitting here this morning, and I know we're all at different places, and sometimes at different places depending on what day you catch us. But you could be wondering, could God really